crank me down just a little bit on this here, Jeff? Let's open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 11, please. Just been going kind of verse by verse through the book of Luke, and I've really enjoyed doing this study and teaching some of the principles out of here that it's about the life of Jesus and some of the things that he did and the things that he taught, and I'm learning things myself just going through this, and it's been encouraging. Let's pray and ask God to teach us something here this morning about spiritual warfare. That's what we're going to talk about today. The title of the message is called The Tale of Two Kingdoms. You know, we live in the world today, obviously, but there's two different kingdoms that are out there. What's called the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. And I want to talk about them and see some things that Jesus taught about these kingdoms. And hopefully, you are in the right kingdom, which is the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of darkness. And if you're in the kingdom of God, that you've not taken on a posture of neutrality. Okay, so let's pray. Lord Jesus, open our hearts this morning to your word. You are the teacher, Lord Jesus, and by your spirit, by your anointing, you enlighten us. You give us understanding. I pray this morning, Lord, that you would reveal something more of your character, your nature to us as you reveal yourself in the scripture. Jesus, we want to know you. You are the Lord. You are our Savior. You are the one that we love and adore and serve. Reveal yourself to us more today through the things that we learn. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. It's important that when we read and study the Word of God, that we do it with a view of knowing Jesus more. You know, Jesus talked about the Pharisees one time, and he said, you guys search the Scriptures because in doing that you think you have life, but you won't come to me that you might truly have life. And the Scriptures should always point us to Jesus. And so I'm just asking today that as we read this and study this, that you would just say, Lord, show me more of who you are. Because I think there's some characteristic of Christ today that you'll see that maybe you haven't seen before or haven't thought about for a while. Luke 11, verse 14. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. It doesn't mean the demon was mute. It means the person who was possessed by this demon, the effect of that possession was he was mute, unable to speak. And it says when the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke. And it's amazing. This is a miracle that happened here. Here was a guy who could not speak. And I want you to kind of get the picture of what's happening. Think about a crowd of people standing there around Jesus, and there's this mute man standing there. And obviously, to me, if there's a mute person, he's probably known among the people in the community. These weren't huge towns, and it was very community-oriented. And here's a guy who maybe walked around all his life and, you know, tried to use sign language or maybe spoke with a, I don't know if you've ever heard a mute person speak or try to speak, but they have a certain way of forming their words. You can tell they're mute. And then here's Jesus who walks up to this man, and I'm assuming, it doesn't really say in this portion of Scripture, but I'm assuming that he spoke some words and cast this demon out. And the Bible says that this man could now speak. And that was an obvious miracle. I mean, here's a guy who moments ago did not have the ability to speak. He was a mute man, well known by the people. And now this guy's opening his mouth and speaking. I mean, an obvious miracle has happened. And Jesus really put this in front of this entire crowd as a fight between two kingdoms. He showed these people what was happening in this particular man's life as it was caused by a demon, and I'm casting this demon out by my words. Now, I want to say this, that not every person who's mute is so because of a demon, but it was the case here. And Jesus cast this demon out, and I think he showed the people something of the power of God through this miracle. And the Bible says the crowd was amazed. This word just means they saw this as something that was awesome and wonderful in their eyes. Wouldn't you? I mean, wouldn't you if you saw a man who had been mute and all of a sudden Jesus walks up to him and says words like, you know, leave him or cast this demon out, whatever those words were, and all of a sudden this man began to speak. You would think, wow, that's so amazing. Look at what Jesus has done. And wouldn't you maybe have your eyes open to the power of his kingdom and the power of God and say, wow, Lord, we want to serve you. Well, that was happening with some of these people here. They saw it as something that amazed them. But the thing that blows my mind is what it says next. Some of them said, by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. Can you imagine this? Here's these people who are standing there seeing this miracle, and all of a sudden, they're saying, this isn't the power of God. He did this by the power of Satan. Why do you think they were asking that? Why do you think that was their opinion? Anybody have an idea? Well, here's what I think. I'm asking you, and I'm not giving you a chance to say. Here's what I think. I think they were not wanting to recognize the power of God in Jesus, because if they did, they would have to recognize everything about him and his teaching. And he was calling them on the carpet again and again and again about their hypocrisy and their false lives. They were like whitewashed sepulchres, Jesus said. Looks clean and white on the outside, but inside full of dead men's bones, like a tomb. And some of these people did not want Jesus to be seen as one with the power of God. And so they said, yeah, this guy has a mute. He was mute, but now he speaks. But we think you did this by the power of Satan. Beelzebul was another name for Satan. And there were others in the crowd who tested him. This is in verse 16. Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Well, didn't they just see a sign? This shows me that there are people who never see enough. You know, Jesus will do one great thing in their life, and they'll say, I need to see something else. And he'll do another great thing, and they'll say, show me a sign from heaven. And they'll do another great thing, and they'll say, that's not enough. I need more. So there are people, three different kinds of people in this crowd. Those who were amazed by what happened. Those who said, well, we think something happened here, but we don't think that God was the source of this power. We think that came from Satan. And there are others who said, hey, it's a great sign, but we want to see something more. Give us something from heaven, Lord. Which one of those are you? Which kind of person are you when you think of yourself in this crowd? And Jesus knew their thoughts. And he said to them, now he's bringing this thing that happened into this realm of two kingdoms. Jesus said, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. And he said, I'm saying this because you have said this has been done by Beelzebub. And in verse 18, he says, if Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? That's just common sense. He's answering their comments about this being the prince of Satan casting this demon out. He's saying, if Satan's casting himself out, his kingdom will never stand. It's like ludicrous to even think that would be true. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? And I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebul. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your followers drive them out? There were other people during these days that were practicing what's called exorcism, casting demons out. Remember the seven sons of Sceva in the book of Acts? They were people who were trying to cast out demons. They maybe had certain methodologies, and of course, these guys weren't that successful, were they? Because when they tried to cast a demon out, this one guy who was demon-possessed basically jumped on all seven of these guys, beat them up, ripped their clothes off, and sent them out of the house naked. But Jesus, he spoke, and the demons left. There's a great difference. But Jesus was saying, look, You're saying I'm doing this by Beelzebul. If I am, who do your followers drive them out by? What power are they using? And he was actually speaking to their own lives. If I'm doing it by Beelzebul, then you must be as well. So then they will be your judges. And then in verse 20, he says, but if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Can you see two kingdoms in this verse here? Verse 18, he says, if Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? So Jesus is teaching that Satan has a kingdom. But he's also teaching about the kingdom of God. He says, if I, by the finger of God, cast out demons, then I want you to know the kingdom of God has come unto you. So there's two kingdoms that exist in this world. Obviously, there are geographical kingdoms. We understand that. But in the spiritual sense, there are really only two realities, two kingdoms, and every human being on the planet is part of one kingdom or the other. And one is called the kingdom of darkness or Satan's kingdom, and one is called the kingdom of light or the kingdom of God. Which one are you in? Hopefully you're in the kingdom of God. I'm going to use this side of the pulpit to talk about the kingdom of God and this side to talk about the kingdom of Satan. Because I want to show some contrast between the two, how Jesus describes... All right. Kingdom of God, kingdom of Satan. I didn't mean that. I saw Cheryl getting up and starting to walk, and I wonder what's going on. You understand. Okay, that stops right here. All right, so right here and right here. So when you see me move to this side and I'm talking about something, I'm talking about his kingdom, and over here I'm talking about Satan's kingdom. But what Jesus was doing is he was taking a miracle here that was evident to all these people. A man who was mute now is speaking, and he's bringing this into the realm of two kingdoms. Jesus, the Bible says, he came to destroy the works of the evil one. This is what it says in the book of 1 John. One of the reasons he came to the earth was to destroy the works of Satan. And I want you to know that Jesus is very aggressive about this. We often think of Jesus as being a meek and mild and, you know, gentle person, and he is. But he's also very aggressive about fighting the enemy. He gave his life for this. Talk about somebody being all in for something. Jesus Christ is all in to overcome the powers of the enemy. And so when he came into this situation, he cast the demon out. The word cast out means to forcefully eject. It's the same word that's used in the Bible where it says that Jesus went into the temple and he cast out the money changers. Can you see kind of that same vehemence that's there? He came into the temple of God and these people were exchanging money and so forth. And the Bible says the zeal of God's house began to eat Jesus up. He was so zealous for the holiness and the purposes of God that when he saw these people exchanging money in the temple courts, he became angry. The Bible says he went and you know what? You can mess with people in a lot of areas, but when you start messing with their money, you're touching some sensitive areas, aren't you? Well, Jesus, meek and mild Jesus, walks into this, think of it like a bazaar or something. There's people all around, and he starts throwing money tables over. And the Bible actually describes him there weaving together a whip. Now, there must have been something in his demeanor or something in his eyes or something in the way he carried himself, because if anybody else would have done that, I can imagine that all these guys who have money sitting on their tables would have come and forcefully thrown him out. But nobody touched Jesus. He's very aggressive about holiness. He's very aggressive about the enemy. He gave his followers power and authority over all the power of the enemy. And he came to this man who had been mute, and he set him free on this day. And then Jesus raises in front of these people this idea, there are two kingdoms. There are two kingdoms here. And you're saying that I have cast this demon out by the power of Beelzebul, who's the prince of this kingdom. But I'm telling you, if I'm doing that, his kingdom will fall. I did this by the power of God. Matter of fact, he says, I did this by the finger of God. I like the fact that he only needs a finger to fight this battle here. I mean, you ever heard people talk about, I can take you with my little finger? That's kind of what I think here when I hear that. By the finger of God, I know the finger of God means the power of God. You know what God did with his finger in the Bible? He wrote the Ten Commandments on the stones. You know what else he did? Yeah, many, many, tickle you parson, or whatever that was. Somebody told me that said money, money tickles the parson. I don't know. One time Jesus wrote on the ground with his finger. And he told those men who were about to stone the prostitute, any of you without sin cast the first stone. But the finger of God is his power. And with the finger of God, he cast this demon out. And then he brings this discussion up with these people. Let's continue to talk about it. In verse 18 through 20, Jesus is now going to contrast the two kingdoms. Okay, so I'm talking now about over here. This is Satan's kingdom. I'm in verse 21. When a strong man, Jesus is talking about Satan here. He calls him a strong man. There's four things, if you're taking notes, you can write down about Satan. Number one, he's a strong man. Number two, fully armed. This is how Jesus is describing Satan, who is over that kingdom of darkness. A strong man, he's fully armed. He guards his own house. He's very protective of his house, and we'll talk about what his house is in a minute. But he is very protective of his house, and his possessions are safe because he's guarding his house, because he's fully armed, and because he's strong, he's protecting what is his. Well, what is his? What really is his possessions? Anybody know? The whole world. The whole world is under the power of the wicked one, the Bible says. A person who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, who has not been transferred out of this kingdom into this kingdom, is his possession. Right. Now, you may not realize that. You may be a person who's a good person in life. You're a kind person. You're a good neighbor. You pay your bills on time. All those things that you do to try to be a good citizen in our community. But if you have never been transferred out of that kingdom into this kingdom, and the only way that can happen is by the surrender of your life to this king, then you are still his possession. And he keeps you there. And he's strong, and he's fully armed, and he guards his house. That's how Jesus describes Satan here. Now he's going to describe himself on the right side, this king. But when someone stronger, see, we have a strong man, Satan, but we have someone stronger. Who's that? Jesus. Aren't you glad that you are with someone who's stronger? Yeah, he's a strong man, but he's stronger. Someone stronger, look at this word, attacks. I like that word. Because it shows me aggressive. It shows me forceful. It shows me going forward. He's not building trenches to defend. He's on the attack. He is going forward in this battle. So even though we have a strong man who's fully armed, we have someone stronger who's attacking. And the Bible says not only does he attack him, what else does it say? I don't know what your version says. Mine says he overpowers him. Satan is overpowered by Jesus Christ. And it also says he takes away the armor. Over here we see a strong man fully armed. Over here we see somebody stronger who takes away the armor. That's our Jesus. He is a warrior. He is a conqueror bent on conquest. He takes away the armor in which the man trusted, and he divides up the plunder. So we have him over here who feels his possessions are safe, and we have someone stronger over here who's dividing up the plunder. I just see Jesus going in there and kicking in the gates of hell and saying, I'm setting this one free, and I'm setting this one free, and I'm transferring this one from the kingdom of dark into the kingdom of light. And this one here who's been mute, I'm going to cast that demon out, and he's going to speak now. That's Jesus. And he's going into this strong man, fully armed, guarding his house with possessions that are safe. And he says, I'm ripping that apart. Because I came to set these people free. I came to destroy the works of the enemy. That's our Jesus. That's who you serve. That's the army that you're part of, if you're in that kingdom. Are you? A couple of us are. Praise the Lord for that. Let me talk about the strong man. He deceived Adam and Eve to rebel against God. The whole human race was plunged into sin and rebellion because the strong man deceived Adam and Eve. Genesis 3:1. Satan moved David to number Israel's army. David was somewhat fearful, or whatever reason, he was nervous about how many men he had in his army. And rather than trusting God, the Bible says Satan moved him to number the army of Israel. And God brought judgment against David because of that. You know what happened? 70,000 men died as part of the plague. Satan demanded to sift Peter like wheat. And he did. And Jesus said, I prayed for you that your faith would not fail. The devil put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus Christ. The devil did that. The strong man. He works and he influences in the hearts of men. The Bible says Satan filled Ananias' heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. Do you remember that story in the Bible? Here were some people who lied about some property they had sold and the money they gave to help. The Bible says Satan put that in his heart. Satan put it in his heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. You know what happened to Ananias? He dropped over dead. Right in the church service. Wouldn't that be awesome? I'll tell you what, if that happened in the churches today, there'd be a lot less lying going on, wouldn't there? His wife came in shortly afterwards, and Peter gave her a chance to fess up. She stuck with him, and she did literally. I will put you in the ground with him. Our enemy, the devil, the Bible says, is as a roaring lion seeking to devour. Now, I know people talk about, well, he's been defanged, he has no teeth. Hey, he's still seeking to devour. And if you're not on your guard, you're not prepared, you're not watchful, he'll devour you. He's a strong man. He's fully armed. He guards his possessions. The Bible tells us that it's only by submitting to God and resisting the devil that he will flee. This is in James 4:7. You can stand there all day and try to resist the devil, resist the devil, resist the devil, but if you're not submitted to God, he'll just laugh in your face. We have authority because we're under authority. That's the whole principle of authority. We have authority because we're under the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's our big brother, so to speak, who stands behind us when we go up to our enemy and say, my big brother can beat your big brother anytime. Because though you're a strong man, here's someone stronger, and he stands behind me, and I'm submitted to him. That's the only reason we have authority in Christ, is because we're submitted to him. This is a strong man. He's been fully armed, the Bible says. The Bible talks about Satan has devices. You ever heard of that? 2 Corinthians 2:11. We are not ignorant of his devices, is what it says. And one of the devices in 2 Corinthians here is unforgiveness. He's talking there specifically about people who should forgive a brother in the church. And he says, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices here. Do not let him get an advantage over us. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, if we walk around with unforgiveness in our life, we are giving in to the devices of Satan. And he will get an advantage. He's a warrior as well. And so Jesus teaches us about forgiving one another and laying those things aside so that Satan does not get an advantage. That's one of his devices. The Bible also talks about in Ephesians 4 that we should not give place to the devil. By unresolved anger, it says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So if I'm a person, I'm just given to anger, never really resolving these things, I'm actually opening up my life to Satan, giving him an advantage, a foothold, some sort of leverage in my life. And how many of you know if you give him a lever, he'll take it? We're told in the Bible in Ephesians 6:1 to put on the full armor of God so we can stand against the devil's schemes. It's another one of his weapons. He has schemes, tricks, what's called wiles, ways of deceiving people. And unless we are putting on the armor of God, we can be deceived by him. Are we? Have we settled for neutrality? Or are we pursuing the things of this kingdom? There's only two. There's only two options here. The Bible also talks about people who've been caught up in the snare of the devil, a trap, a snare, and that we need to be teaching God's truth so that people can recover themselves from the snare of the devil. That's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. I have these notes available on the internet if you need a copy. It's kind of hard to follow along. I'm kind of rapidly going through these things. But they're all available with references in that. Satan guards his own palace. We talked about him being a strong man. We talked about him being fully armed, some of his devices. Now we talk about he guards his own palace. Here's what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, he's talking about a Christian's life before they were saved. As for you, you were dead in transgression and sin, in which you used to live. When you followed the ways of the world, listen, you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Who is that? See, anybody that's in the world is really in his kingdom. That's the possession that he's guarding. And he says, before we knew Christ, we were there. We used to live here. We were dead in our transgressions and sin. We didn't have life there. It's like something was spiritually dead within us. And we were following the ways of this world. We were following the ruler of the kingdom of this air. And it says, this is the same spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So the same spirit, that ruler of the power of the air, is still working in all those that are over here in the kingdom of darkness. And you know the sad thing about it is, many of us don't even realize it. They don't. You know what? Sometimes we don't. We lose the urgency of pursuing the things of the kingdom of God with our friends and neighbors because they seem so good. This is a good person. This is a nice. How could they ever die and go to hell? Look how nice they are. Look how kind they are. And yet, if our eyes could be opened up to the spiritual reality, we would see a person who is safely in the house of Satan, blinded. Amen. And him protecting his possessions. all of us, lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its thoughts and desires. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. This is the people that don't know the Lord. And may God open our eyes to that reality so that we can also be aggressive in our pursuit of preaching the Word of God and sharing with them and helping to draw them to Jesus Christ. His possessions are safe. The fourth thing about Satan, it says his possessions are safe. And here's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Hear that again. The God of this age, this is Beelzebul, this is the prince of darkness, this is Satan. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they, listen to this, they cannot see the light of the gospel. Man, I tell you, when I read that, I'm so grateful for the grace of God that opened my eyes to see that light. That one day, you know, somebody shared the gospel with me. Somebody told me about Jesus, and by his grace, he opened my eyes, and I said, yes, I see that, I believe that. And in that moment, he transferred me. He set me free. He says, I'm taking you, Kirk Martin, out of the kingdom of darkness where you've been blinded, where you've been harassed, where you've been under his power. And I'm going to transfer you now over into the kingdom of light. And I say, praise God for that. If you don't have any reason to praise God for the rest of your life, that should be enough. Even if your life is stinking miserable. Anybody here have a stinking miserable life? Well, it doesn't really matter. If you're in the kingdom, you have eternal life with him. Praise God for that. Because otherwise, you're walking over here and you're blind. You don't even know it. And you're safely under his possession. What a tragedy that is. So Jesus really tries to bring out in front of these people, look, we're talking about two kingdoms here. You're making light of this thing that I've cast this demon out by Beelzebul, but let me tell you the truth. The reality is there are two kingdoms. And I didn't do this by Beelzebul. I did it by the finger of God. And you need to know that this is the way he is, but this is the way that I am. And there are two kingdoms. There are two places that a man can stand. And now he pushes out to these people, you know, what are you going to do? Where are you going to stand? Are you going to stay with the kingdom of darkness? Are you going to come into mine? So let's talk a little bit further. In Luke chapter 11, verse 23, Jesus said this word, whoever is not with me is against me. Wait a minute. That seems like harsh, Jesus. Whoever is not with me is against me. What is he saying there? He's saying there's no neutrality. Our world today is trying to push everything to neutrality. You know, one of the biggest areas of growth in religion in the world today is agnosticism. And that basically means the idea that, well, I'm not going to say God exists. I'm not going to say he doesn't exist. You know, I'm just basically at this place. I don't think I can know whether he exists. I want to take this neutral position. I don't want to say this or say that. I'm going to take this middle ground, this middle road where I don't have to really commit to anything. And we try to settle for this middle ground of neutrality where we don't have to stand. We don't have to make a commitment. We don't have to push forward for one or the other. And Jesus is saying, look, there's only two roads here. And if you're not with me, you're against me. He said, whoever does not gather with me scatters. We can't remain neutral. In the church, we have probably thousands and thousands and thousands of believers who try to settle for neutrality. Jesus is saying, if you're not gathering, you're scattering. Now you might say, I'm not really scattering, Lord. He'll say, are you gathering? Well, not really. Well, if you're not gathering, you're scattering. Because you can't settle for this neutral ground of immobility. We have got to get in a position in our hearts where we say, Lord, your kingdom is a kingdom of light. This is a kingdom of darkness. It's one or the other. I don't want to live the rest of my life immovable and immobile in your kingdom. I don't want to be neutral. Let me get on fire for something here. Do something in my heart that shakes me out of lethargy or whatever you want to call it. And so Jesus basically says, listen, guys, if you're not gathering, you're scattering. And if you're not for me, you're against me. And he never backs down from that position, does he? No. Ask yourself the question, are you for him? Well, yeah, I go to church. He didn't ask that. He didn't say, are you going to church? He said, are you for me? Are you gathering or scattering? How do we scatter? Let me give you some ideas. When we gossip, the Bible says gossip separates close friends. That's scattering. How about this? We wound the conscience of another person by taking liberties that they've held off from in their own life. And we wound a weaker brother. That's scattering. How about this? We set a bad example. Everybody, you know, the people follow your example, whether it's good or bad, somebody's going to follow it. And if you're setting a bad example because you are middle of the road person, say, I'm just neutral here, I'm not really pursuing, I'm just kind of hanging out, hoping everything will be okay for Jesus, you're scattering. You're setting an example that others will follow, or they may just say, I don't want anything to do with the church because it's full of hypocrites. Have you ever heard that before? We scatter when we're uninvolved in the task of gathering. We scatter when we are unmoved by the Holy Spirit. We scatter when we're uninterested in God's word. We scatter when we are unconcerned about the plight of lost people. It's really quiet in here. I hope I'm not stepping on anybody's toes. No, I'm kidding. I'm stepping all over my toes. Jesus is saying, look, there's two kingdoms. There's one place or the other you got to stand. There's not. It's a myth of neutrality that we can just kind of settle in and just be, you know, float along. All right. Verse 24. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. And then it says, I will return to the house I left. I think, remember I told you earlier that Satan is guarding his house? And I think the house here in this context of Scripture is the hearts of men. And so he says, I will return to the house I left. And when it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. What a beautiful house this is. It's all swept clean. Everything's in order. I left there not long ago, and it looks so nice. I think I'm going to come back. And so it says it goes, and it takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And listen to this. The final condition of that person is worse than the first. So Jesus is giving a story here that, to me, talks about neutrality. Here's a person who's had his heart cleansed. Somehow, something has happened in their life. Some change has happened, and they've been cleansed, and now nothing has filled it. It's empty. It's clean, but there's nothing there. The person has basically been in neutral. And now this demon who left that person some time ago comes back and finds that, wow, this is a great house. It's been swept. It's clean. Lots of room. I'm going to go get seven more of my friends and bring them in here, and we're going to have a big party here. And the Bible says the condition of that person ends up being worse than before. Maybe you've known somebody who's walked with the Lord for some time, and they've backslidden, and their life, after having backslidden, is worse than it was before they came to know Jesus.
I'm guilty of that.
Bill, yeah. I praise God for that. That's right. So you know by real life. Amen.
Listen to this man. He
I praise God for you, Bill. We all fight him, Bill, every day. You're here with brothers who love you and who care about you and who will encourage you and strengthen you along. We're all fighting together. You know, Satan's never going to give up. He's not saying, hey, I see you decided to follow Jesus. I'm going to go ahead and back off now. You know, see, and on the one hand, he's got a safe in his house. And in most cases, he's not even fighting against them. They're like, this is my possession here. But once you jump over there, he's got his sights on you. So maybe things will ramp up for you and you'll see victories in your life. I think the Lord puts these obstacles out in front of us to teach us the taste of victory, to be able to slay a giant, to put our heads on the necks of our enemies and, you know, that kind of, I mean, I love that. So yeah, obstacles will come, but he's put them there for us to gain victory. I praise God for the work he did in your life last week, Bill, and I just pray you'll continue on with the Lord and we're here with you. He is in control. Amen. Now, when I read this verse in the Bible, this has always been one that's kind of been troubling. I didn't ever hardly understand this thing. And then I read the parallel verse in Matthew 12, the parallel verse to Luke 11, 24 to 26, and it shed some light on it for me. And in Matthew 12, he says, then it goes and it brings with him seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. And then he says this sentence, so also will it be with this evil generation. See, when Jesus said that sentence to me, he raised this whole teaching above the idea of just a demon-possessed person, but to a principle that could happen in an entire generation of people, and what he calls an evil generation. So I don't think necessarily when you look at it as something that could happen to a generation of people as specifically speaking about demon possession. Obviously, it can be a person who was possessed by a demon, set free, and never really pursued the Lord, and it becomes worse for them. But in another sense, we can be people who just simply want to enjoy the good things of the kingdom and never really fill our hearts with what the kingdom's all about. You know, we want to have a good marriage, right? How many here want to have a good marriage? But yet we will refuse to apply the principles of God's word about what does it take to be a good marriage. We'll say, I want the benefits of the kingdom because I see in the kingdom marriage is good. Well, the Lord says, well, man, love your wife the way Christ loved the church. And woman, submit to your husband the way the church does. Well, I ain't going to do that. This is 2014. Hey, well, that's why. See, you want the benefits of the kingdom, but you want to be swept but empty. And I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to find your marriage worse off because you're swept and empty. You're trying to take this neutral position. This guy who was a mute, did you see anybody there saying, well, Jesus, we think you cast that demon out by Beelzebub. Put the demon back in him now. See, they wanted the benefit. They liked the fact this guy could speak, but they didn't want to acknowledge that that power came from the Lord. Where am I? I'm lost on my notes here. We want to do well financially. How many want to do well financially? But we won't put God's principles into play with the Word of God. The Lord tells us to be giving people, giving people. And I'm not talking about taking up offerings in the church. I'm talking about being generous people. Give, and it will be given unto you. This is the principle of the kingdom. We want to have a successful life. How many people want to have a successful life? The Bible tells you how to have a successful life in Psalm chapter 1. It says, if you will observe his word, studying it, meditating on it, so that you can live according to it, you will have success in everything that you do. Well, I want to have success, but I don't want to read the Bible. I don't want to give myself the word. I'm going to go out and find myself a good tip, 10 tips on successful living. Or I'm going to find a magazine article, or I'm going to get me a tape series or something. But I'm not going to spend my time reading the Bible. And the Lord says, if you want a successful life, this is where you find it. You see, we want the benefit of it, but we really don't want to fill our life with him or his ways. We want that neutral spot. We want to have godly children. We want to raise up our children to be blessed. But we don't want to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You know, we'll use things like psychology and worldly philosophy when the Bible gives us very clear instruction on how to discipline and train our children. We want to have healthy relationships, but we oftentimes fail to put into practice very simple things like forgive one another and love one another and serve one another and be kind to one another. You know, are you a person who has been swept and empty? Or have you been swept and you're saying, Lord, I want to be filled with the things of your kingdom? You're telling me I'm either for you or against you. There is no middle ground. I'm either gathering or scattering. And I want to be for you and I want to gather. And Lord, I thank you that you've swept my life. I thank you that you've given me a vision for your kingdom. But now I want to be for you. I don't want to settle for mediocrity. And then finally, the last thing in this portion of Scripture, Jesus in verse 27 was saying, as Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. And he replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. You know, sometimes we look at other people's lives and we think, look how blessed they are. I wish I had that kind of blessing. Look at the benefits you've had in your life. Look at the kind of family you had. You know, we always look outside of ourselves thinking somebody else has it better off than me. And Jesus basically blows that to the side. He said, listen, if you want a blessed life, here's the key. It's not about the mother who bore me. The blessed person is whoever hears the word of God and obeys it. That's what Jesus said. And he makes that blessed life available to anybody. So I just encourage you, don't look around at other people and think, man, they're really blessed. I wish I had things like they had it. Wish I had a job like he had. Wish I had a wife like he's got. Wish I had a car like that. Wish I had hair like that. Amen. Jesus says, listen, the way that you are blessed is by hearing the word of God and keeping it. Would you stand with me, please? Lord, we are in a battle between two kingdoms. You made that plain to us, Lord, in the scripture. It's very clear. And Father, I pray you would shake us loose from mediocrity. You would shake us out of a mindset that just wants to coast along. But there is no neutral place. We either stand with you or we're against you. And I ask you, Lord God, to just fortify every person in this building with the desire to follow after you, Lord Jesus. And I pray if there are those who are not yet born again, have never really made that decision to follow Jesus, that even this day their eyes could be opened, because now they are blinded to the light of the gospel. I pray their eyes would be open to see the truth of that reality. They could give their life to you and be transferred into the kingdom of light. Bless your people, Lord God, with your presence and your strength and your spirit this coming week. I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, if you have a need for prayer of any kind, please feel free to come up. If you've never given your heart to Jesus and today you'd like to say, hey, you know what, I want to surrender my heart to the Lord and get into the kingdom of light, come up and let's talk. I'd be glad to pray with you. If you have any other needs, please feel free to come forward. Otherwise, take some time to share your love with one another. God bless you guys.